Would you turn your Bible to Isaiah 43, please? Isaiah 43. From worshiping Pharaoh of Egypt to their own ancestor worship and bowing down to the fat guy with a pair of the big ears in the lotus sitting position and praying the Buddhist temple guardian statues that they might keep demon powers away from you, and to placing Virgin Mary in the position of a Messiah, Jesus Christ, replacing, literally replacing them. They all have one thing in common. You know what they are? Idol worship. Idol worship. Some people would say, hey, we don't bow down to those idols. After all, this is 21st century. We are civilized, sophisticated people. We wouldn't do that. I beg to differ. They may not bow down to the statues, but still many people will have their own idols. Let me put it this way. 1 in 10 of the average North American citizens are worshiping celebrities. It's known as a celebrity worship disorder, and it is an obsessive, addictive disorder in which the person becomes overly involved with wanting to know the details of a celebrity personal life. If you think I'm joking, look at the newspaper and look at the website and TV news. And you find them, they will literally following these people. Who cares about J-Lo? Who cares about Britney? Yeah. And one who has a Gaga thingy. It's unreal. They do it because they have a following. Do you know Gaga has the highest number of Twitters and Facebook numbers, likes? Tell me that's not celebrity worship. A while ago, a group of seminary students were given a task organizing 10 Commandments according to their perceived order. So here's the 10 Commandments. From 1 to 10, you organize the way you want, you think is the best, should be. The result was stunning. They put the 6th Commandment, you shall not murder, not kill, you shall not murder on the top, followed by you shall not commit adultery, which is the 7th commandment. Do you know what they did with the 1st commandment? You shall not have any other God before me at the bottom. They didn't think that it was very important. In God's listening, that is the first one, because if you disobey that thing, you replace with yourself, you replace that with something else, everything else will be broken easily. Are you with me on that? That's why he put that thing before anything else. From chapter 43 to 46, the Lord speaks to the people of Judah who are drenched with idol worship. This is before the Babylonian exile. And they were drenched with idol worship. And he wanted to protect them, and he wanted to provide for them for all these years, and they still ignore Lord God, and they rather worship idols that cannot hear, that cannot see, that cannot speak, and they cannot move. They cannot do anything for God, for them, but yet they worship this thing. They ignore the Lord, and they follow these idols. Don't you ever think that you don't have an idol, I don't have an idol. Because it can happen within short time. And you're going to think that, oh, I don't think so. I don't have an idol to bow down. We'll see. This still applies in 21st century to all of us because we have a tendency to put ourselves before God. There is that big idol. Ourselves. We'll stop here and pray. Father, We don't want the Bible to be our idol. We don't want ourselves to be idol. We don't want the little statue to be idol. We don't want idols, period. We want the Lord. We want our Savior. We want to follow Him because He's our living God. Teach us not to have any idols in our heart. Teach us not to worship anything other than You, Lord. Father, You are a living God and loving God. There's none else. You speak through Your word that we may hear. Anoint our heart. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. And please forgive our sins. There are many. Father, we pray for President Obama that he may turn away from his sins, that he may come to know Christ as his Savior and do what is right in Your sight. And we also pray for our troops who are in harm's way in Afghanistan, Iraq, and wherever they are. Please protect them. And also lifting up our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, we are asking You to watch over them as they will protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11 of chapter 43, please. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witness. Note that, please, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, and your King. The Lord declared to us that He is the only God and there is no other. And then someone would argue, well, I beg to differ, preacher. In John chapter 10, Jesus himself said that you are gods, little g gods. So what do you think about that? Well, since you said that, let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 34, please. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods, that's a little g gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. So who is them? In this case, they are the Pharisees and Sadducees, the one who judge people of Israel's lives. Jesus was quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. And he was talking to the Pharisees who knew the Old Testament like the back of their hands. So go to Psalm 82, verse 6, please. God speaking to the rulers of Israel. You are gods. All of you are children of the Most High. See, Jesus was using typical rabbinical argument, arguing from the lesser to the greater. And Psalm 82:6 represents that God is addressing the group of human judges whom he calls gods, Elohim in plural, in Hebrew word, and the children of the Most High. Because they have the capability, while they are in the office, they have the capability of judging the fate of the people, like God. Of course, the use of God in Psalm 82 was metaphor. In context, you can tell it's in metaphor. Then another group of people will say, well, hello, in 2 Corinthians, Apostle Apostle Paul called Satan God of this age. What do you think about that? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So let me ask, is Satan really a god? Or rival god like Hollywood would try to portray? You know, in the Hollywood movies, God can barely keep up with the devil, right? That's the Hollywood concept of devil fighting against God. The title God of this age is not used of the Satan and not anywhere else. Indeed, it's a significant and a real sense in which Satan rules this world. He is the master of this world, but not the God, the God. Not in the ultimate sense, because the earth belongs to the Lord. God created heaven and earth. He owned the earth, but this, do you know the difference when the preacher said earth and the world? World is more containing the people around the world, but the earth is a real estate. This real estate belongs to God. The people who gave their lives to Satan because of their own sin belong to Satan. Am I making sense? Yet Jesus did not contest with the Satan's claim to rule that he rules over this present age in Luke chapter 4. Because in a sense, Satan is a popularly elected master of this earth, this world. And because people follow him in their spiritual blindness. And people will say, well, I don't follow Satan. Really? So do you follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? They said, no. Okay, then there is one or the other. If you say no to God, you're saying yes to Satan. It's simple as that. Let me make this very clear to you. Actually, there is no other God with the exception of God himself. There is no rival God. There is no second class God. Or there is no JV God, like somebody claimed, you know, JV terrorist. There is no junior varsity gods. The God, the Lord said, the Jewish people are his witnesses. Indeed, the mere existence of the Jewish people in their country are coming from the faithfulness of God himself. Queen Victoria of England asked the Prime Minister, I believe that he was in the 19th century, his name is Gladstone, and she wanted to find out the accuracy of the Bible. And she said, show me the proof. Show me the proof that the Bible is accurate. The Prime Minister Gladstone said, the Jew, madam, the Jew. The mere existence of the Jews still around the world are the faithfulness of God himself. Chapter 44, please, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Verse 7. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these things. God is challenging any other gods, if there is any here. Verse 8, do not fear, not be afraid. Have I not told you from that time, declare it, and you are my witnesses. And is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. I'm sure you heard that word, I am the first, I am the last. Where did you hear that? Book of Revelation. So the last book, the last chapter of the Bible. Please turn to right all the way, right before the concordance. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Probably the almost last page right before the concordance. I love this verse. I'll explain to you why. Verse 13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and the Omega is a Greek word, the first letter and the last word, last letter. First and the last. All right, why do I like this verse, like Isaiah 44:6? Because they both show that God is above the time and not created by someone greater. Let me explain. Idol can never be first. Would you agree or would you not agree? Idol can never be first. Because idol requires someone to create. So before the idol was, that God was, somebody had to create that thing. And idol cannot be the last, because if it's, you leave that idol alone, it will deteriorate, it will break, it will fall apart. So somebody needs to maintain that idol. But our Lord God of Israel, both first and the last, He was before the time, He was before the beginning, He is completely unique, and beside Him there is no other God. Let's continue in verse 14 of chapter 44. He cut down cedar for Himself. He is the craftsman, or whoever that person is that wants to make an idol. And to take a cypress and the oak, He secured it for Himself among the trees of the forest. He planted a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yet he kindled it and baked bread. Indeed, he makes a god, with a little g god, and worship it. He make it a carved image, and he falls down to it. He burned the half of it in the fire, and with this half he added meat, and he roasted the roast, and is satisfied. He even warmed himself and said, Ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god. He is a carved image. He falls down before it and worships it and prays to it and say, Deliver me, for you are my God. I mean, if you need a comedy, you don't need to go to Comedy Central. Here, right here. This should be the biggest comic. Isaiah brilliantly shows the foolishness of idol making and idol makers. A simple look at how idols were made shows how silly it is to regard them as gods. So idol maker themselves their own witness against their idol worship. Am I making sense? Hello, are you guys awake? This is a very serious thing. Toyotomi Hideyoshi. And yes, I spoke in Japanese. Toyotomi Hideyoshi is a Japanese warlord of the 16th century. He spent a lot of money and a lot of effort. He spent 5 years of time and 50,000 people's labor to build gigantic Buddha statue to place in the shrine, that is 10 Buddhist shrine in Kyoto. Scarcely the construction, entire construction was finished, and there was an earthquake that was literally shook the entire Japan, 1596. And guess what? That gigantic temple collapsed. As it collapsed, it knocked down the gigantic Buddha were inside and broke in pieces. When this warlord arrived, Hideyoshi arrived, and he saw this broken idol. He pulled out his arrow and yanked his bow and shot his arrow to this fallen Buddha. And said, I spent great expense to build you, and you cannot even take care of your own temple? And I was thinking, you worship that thing? Really? so much for the man-made gods. The Bible clearly tells us about the making and worshiping idols. Leviticus chapter 26, please. Keep your finger on Isaiah and go turn to the right. Third book of the Old Testament, Leviticus 26, please. Let this be the motto in your heart. You there yet? Verse 1. You shall make idols, right? It says you shall not make idols for yourself. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourself. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. All right, let's do some word study. In Hebrew word, idol, Eliel, means nothing. Get that? Nothing. Isn't that good? When the people make their idol, they're making this nothing. Nada. And then they bow down and worship this nothing. What a vivid picture for us. When we don't worship our God and replace Him with idol, we replace Him with nothing. We get nothing. A British Bible scholar, the Bible teacher and pastor, Alan Redpath, said this, "Our God is a person, the person we think the most precious, for whom we would make the greatest sacrifice and move our hearts with the warmest love. He or it is the person who, if we lost Him, would leave us desolate." Is Jesus that person, or you have someone else in your heart? That really opens up the good explanation about the idols in our heart. Yes, you may not have that particular stature at home, but there are many persons or things that can be a god in our lives. It's basically what we live for and what we think about and what we get up for in the morning. Would that be a job? Would that be a bank account? Would that be your spouse? For many, their gods is themselves. They worship themselves. Again, this time go to Romans chapter 1, please. Many liberal Bible scholars would love to tear off this chapter 1 of the book of Romans because it literally destroyed their theologies. Chapter 1, verse 24. Also, the homosexual community hate this chapter. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is the blessed forever. Amen. Some people worship their bodies and their appearances. Trust me, I am not against a good workout and keeping yourself in shape. And some people say, well, okay, I have a six-pack underneath of this keg. Fine, good for you. You keep yourself in good shape. And rounding is a good shape too. But pendulum swings far too away. And that there are people who absolutely observe with their appearances. They invest hours and hours trying to look in certain ways. You know, being ugly, I don't have to worry about that kind of thing. Anything about what I look like is an improvement. Others worship their god of possession and god of success, god of pleasure. There's a god, the people who are possessed by the god of obsession, they are literally slaves. Do you know someone who are controlled by money? The god of greed? Let me put it in a further way. People who do not tithe are owned by the god of greed. And you may say, well, you're trying to get money out for your church. No. Did I say give money to church? No, I did not. Since greed came up, let me put it this way. God does not need your money, but it is a test for your faith in Him. If you don't trust God with your wallet, you are not trusting God with everything in your heart. Is that simple enough for you? If you cannot trust God with that 10% off from your income, then you are not trusting God. God says, don't test me, with the exception of one thing. When it comes to tithe, He said, test me. Wonder why? Because many people served God of greed. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, please. Wow, all of a sudden it's quiet. Maybe I poked somewhere. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, and love the other. Either he will be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which means money. Every man, every woman has God, capital G God, or a lowercase God, little God. Someone or something they live for and they pursue in their lives and get passionate about. It can be one true God or your spouse, your children, your sports, your job, or your hobby. To many people, these people or the things take a higher priority over God in their hearts. Now, this is a good reason for us to examine our hearts. Some people literally put their families before God. Some people put their children over their spouse, over their God. Your children are not your God. Moms, you understand? Dads, you understand? Make sure you have a right priority. God first. And then family. And in that family, your spouse comes first, not your children. Oh, I can just see this argument on the way home. Husband, wives, keep your elbow to yourselves. And the true but the terrifying thought is that the person can worship in church every Sunday. In fact, that person be full tilt idol worshiper. I know it's not easy to listen to this kind of teaching, but it is true. If you don't put God in your first priority, anything else is idol worship. And I can see some of our elders saying, you keep it up, we are not going to have a whole lot of people in our church. So what? Verse 1 of chapter 45. Thus says the Lord God to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue the nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. And I will go before you and make a crooked place straight. I will make in pieces the gate of bronze and cut the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of the secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who called you by your name. And I am the God of Israel, and the Jacob my servant's sake, Israel my elect, I have been called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. You know, the Bible and the Christianity are set apart from other religions because it's prophecies and the capability it comes to accurately. The biblical prophecy is extremely accurate without any fault so far, and it will not be. No other religion dared to prophesy because their leaders do not know the future. As I mentioned, there is only one person who dared to prophesy, that is Muhammad of the Islam. But it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. He said, I will go to Mecca. And he went to Mecca. It's like, after the service, I'm going to go home. That's a prophecy. Really? Okay, I'm going to hop in the truck, I'm going to drive to home. How good is the prophet? That prophecy is that? Not really. God, biblical prophecy is phenomenal if you study. In chapter 45 of the book of Isaiah, we see that the Lord prophesied the King Cyrus of Persia through the prophet Isaiah, how he is going to use this king, the pagan king, to rebuild Israel. And you say, well, I don't get it. Let me put it this way. Book of Isaiah was written, as we studied, between 700 to the 680 B.C. Here's a 700 to 680 B.C. Do you know when King Cyrus got on the throne? And he was on the throne around 559, and he was on the throne all the way to the 530 B.C. So from here to here. When it was prophesied about the King Cyrus by name, it was 200 years before, almost 200 years before he was ever been conceived in his mother's womb. And God named him by his first name. Do you think that's the accuracy and that's a prophecy that to hold on to? You betcha. According to Jewish historian Josephus, he said, they said, there are several Jewish scribes who were in the Babylon. They were taken out there by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were there when King Cyrus of Persia invaded Babylon. And they met him as he was coming in. And they had a scroll of Isaiah. And they showed this king this prophecy of him written 200 years before. King was impressed. And that's why he made a decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Three applications. Number one, when we don't worship our God and replace him with an idol of our choice, you fill the blank. Job, your spouse, your children, or whatever. We get nothing. And you may wonder, where do you get that word nothing? Remember, idol in Hebrew is Eliel. It means nothing. Second application. Not only the idolatry, disobedience to God's word, but it is also foolish and useless, since the idol the people choose are dead substitute for the ever-living God. Am I making sense? You get the dead substitute for ever-living God. Third application. Either we have man-made gods or man made by God. We are far too easily pleased with lesser things than the Lord. Be careful.